Let's turn back to the 150th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Quick review. We know that the book of Psalms opens with the blessed state of a man whose life is directed by the Lord. And by contrast, whose life is a clear rejection of the thoughts and company in the way of the wicked. And from the beginning of the book to the end, there are hundreds of exhortations to give praise to God in one form or another. The 150th Psalm really closes with a great crescendo, or crescendo refers to something that's swelling. So, swelling praise to God. And the psalmist calls on every living creature and every created thing to give praise to the Lord. We also know that the word praise in this entire 150th Psalm is the word Hallel, where we get the word hallelujah. And that word implies that God is to be celebrated among his people. And I talked about the fact last time that hallelujah should not be used indiscriminately, but for specific reasons and only reverently towards the Lord. It's not something you just throw out like so many other hallowed words. We're going to be talking about that maybe this evening too, about the hallowed nature of our understanding of God. Many reasons why we should praise the Lord. Every one of them, of course, that makes sense comes from an intelligent knowledge of the Word of God. So we must worship him in spirit and in truth, which is what Jesus told an ignorant worshiper of what she knew not in John chapter 4. We must worship in spirit and in truth. So our worship of God and our praise of God must grow out of a biblical understanding of the God of Scripture. We also looked at some examples of the expressions praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, and praise him a number of times in the Psalms and a number of times in other Old Testament books as well. God is to be thanked, celebrated, not indiscriminately, but for reasons specific in the text. The first one, of course, is that he is to be praised because of who he is. He is to be praised because of who he is. Second, God is to be praised in the place where his presence dwelt. In the Old Testament, it was in the temple or in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Did we cover Psalm 111? Yes, Psalm 111 verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Yeah, because we talked about wholehearted worship in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, it seems rather clear to me, and anyone can see this in the Bible, that there is an immense amount of praise that's connected to public worship of God. You know, it says right here, praise God in the sanctuary. Psalm 111, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. There is so much reference in Scripture to praise with the assembly of the saints in both Testaments. It just seems to defy logic that there should even be a discussion about this. There are so many things that are so irrefutable and clear about the Bible, but people want to act like these things are up for discussion. We were just talking, or at least I was just talking, about many years ago in the 70s when I was saved, that everything was the church, the gathering of the saints. That's all that was important. And in 30 some odd years, I've watched that whole mentality just deteriorate. Church now, by standard, is optional. It's not even considered anymore to be commandment or the models in Scripture to be imitated. Churches, it's optional. We go if we want, we don't go if we want. No big deal. We redefined theology to accommodate the very opposite thing that God says is going to build strength in the believer's life. That's fellowship, edification. All these things are done in the body, within the church. That's the design of God. It's the design of God in both Testaments. Ah, but we're all smart now. We don't. Yeah, I've been saying this forever, so it's not like this is anything new. But it just seems to me that we just retool everything. Nothing is as it is. Nothing means what it says. We get to change it, but we can't change it. We can't change it. The Word of God is the Word of God. And as I said last time, in Psalm 111, the psalmist was doing exactly what is stated in Psalm 150. He praised God in the sanctuary. We talked about wholehearted worship, that the reality of it is that's genuine and true worship of God. I mean, anything apart from that is religion, but it's not the worship of God. There's no room for humanly modified perversions of the truth. Then Psalm 116. Now, I don't think we went there. Is that in your notes? Psalm 116, verses 17 through 19. No, I don't think it is. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Again, this is a thought seen over and over and over again in Scripture. Praising the Lord within the midst of the people where God's people meet and where God meets with his people. Everything's optional. You know, we say, well, the Spirit of God dwells not in the facility, but in the worshiper. No argument there, because that's Bible. So why don't you apply that same alleged Bible knowledge to what else the Bible talks about? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, etc. See, it's easy, like I said, to take theology, so-called, and then you redefine it and retool it so it serves you rather than you submitting to what it says. So you can easily remind me of the obvious truth that the Spirit of God dwells within the believer, which is no new truth to anybody because that's what the Bible teaches. Yet at the same time, how can you dismiss every model of the New Testament starting from the book of Acts? When the church was born, it met together as a corporate unit. And how all this is clearly the model of Scripture. No one's telling people to go to church in the New Testament. They know where to go. It's ridiculous. In fact, in the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that those who weren't were in some deep trouble. There's something wrong with that. But, hey, I don't know anything, you know. All I do is preach and offend everybody. Well, that's your issue, not mine. Because the issue is what the Bible says, and the Bible says it. The argument is with what the Bible says versus you and me. Put the Bible next to us, stop making excuses, and everything's going to be fine. All that I promised you, all the vows that I made to you, Lord, and before all the people, I will now perform. So this is a constant theme of David, constant in the book of Psalms, where he made vows, especially after God delivered him. He made vows to do things for the Lord, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, whatever, and he did it. He made public vows, and then when it was time for him to do it, he went back into the house of the Lord, and he reiterated the vows that he made to God and then did them. He kept his promises. He kept his word. I'll make good on the solemn promises that I made to you before your people. So instead of complaining and griping, there would be a public display of fulfilling the promises you made to the Lord, even if the vows were private and the display of the fulfilling of them would be public. We want God to bless us. We want God to bless. We pray the God to do X, Y, Z, this, and the other. And yet we don't put ourselves in a position where obedience is mandatory. How do we expect God to bless when everything we do is optional, everything we do is temporal, everything we do in the spiritual is selective? The models are all here. They're here for everyone to see. There's no reason to get mad or upset, but we do anyway because we don't like, allegedly, the people who say these things, and yet the people are irrelevant to the truth. The truth is the truth that stands on its own accord. It's amazing. Do we make promises to God to do better, to serve Him better? Well, have we done it? You know, who are we saying the promises to? Yeah, Lord, if you, I promise I will serve you. I promise I'll do X, Y, and Z. Well, who are you talking to? Did you do them? Don't ask me. I don't know. Did you do them? We just say stuff without thinking about it. The public display was not for the purpose of showing off. It was done so that the people of God could confirm what the psalmist said and that they would be a witness to his fulfillment of his vows. That's another thing that is long gone within the worship of many, many so-called churches today. People made themselves accountable publicly to fulfill the promises of God. They held themselves accountable to God, and they held themselves accountable to the people of God. They wanted the people of God to witness what they were saying as to the integrity of their vows and to hold them accountable to them. Not today. No, you better not. Verse 19, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise you the Lord. So the worship was public. The praise was public. Plain and simple. He said, what shall I render to God? Everything. That's what you do. You render everything to God. Every promise made, every worship moment, every praise given, it all belongs to God. Complete dedication of the life to the Lord without hesitation, without selection, without wavering, without argument, without debate, without discussion, without whatever. Back to Psalm 150. You people are tired of hearing that. You want God to bless your life and use it as a witness. Well, for crying out loud, obey Him. Makes sense to me. Praise you the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. It's His sanctuary too, by the way. It's not yours. The church belongs to the Lord, not to us. And if He commands us to be in His church, which we are a part of by the new birth, what are we doing complaining about it then? Stop all this nonsense. Well, we're a part of the universal church. Universal church stuff got a lot of folk in trouble. The facts are, in the New Testament, churches always met together. They never used universal church speak to get out of the model of obedience and gathering together. And if you can prove it that I'm not saying the truth, we'll do it. You can try all you want, you'd be wasting your time. The model is clear. The church is always gathered together. Period. The saints worship in the Old Testament, they gather together. None of this, well, I'm a part of the universal church. It's a bunch of nonsense. The churches met. They met together. The Old Testament saints, they met. They met together. Plain and simple. It's His sanctuary, not mine. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. So the psalmist called not only upon earth, but the expanse of heaven to praise the Lord. All that dwell above that expanse in heaven, united with those on earth in praise of the Lord. All the angelic hosts, all the stars, everything to praise Him. And it's called the expanse of His power because it is in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, that the power of God is displayed. And as we've seen hundreds of times in this study, God is to be praised because creation reveals His limitless power. Now, it's interesting because I just saw an article today, that revealed that the Hubble telescope picked up the farthest object that it could reach based upon the strength and the power of its lenses and its computer. So it focused on the furthest object that it could reach, So the big, giant, honking telescope pointed its massive lenses and massive computers and all this super duper technology in one direction and found an object to the furthest extent of its ability and range. You know, I can't even give you an illustration of how insignificant one telescope is in the vastness of space. One telescope. And NASA and the media made it look like, hey, you know, this is it. They're so inept and incompetent. They gave the impression that if you listen or read the article, they almost gave the impression that they found the end of the universe. A telescope in the sky. A unidirectional unit. Uni meaning one. It goes in one direction. It can focus on one particular frame at a time in terms of its ability and scope of its lenses and its computers and all of its technology. So it's focusing in one direction, unidirectional. And it sees not omnidirectional everywhere, 360 degrees. No, it focuses on one point. And that's it. That's all it could see. And then it takes pictures. And the picture that I saw was all blurred anyway. And they said, well, this is the furthest that Hubble can see. And I went, so what? Two little, what appear to be Milky Ways, we don't know. And frankly speaking, yeah, everything is Photoshop for the most part. Now you don't know what to believe anymore. It's amazing how much news has been corrupted the last few years. Corrupted, made up. Made up. So I don't know what the truth is about these telescopes and space programs. You know, they use color enhancement. You know, they get a picture, and it to you it looks pretty much like it looks out there. And then they get color enhancement to enhance what they consider gases and clusters and whatnot. They enhance the colors. They don't look like that. They enhance it. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, it's not that way. If it was, you'd be able to see something. I mean, your sky looks pretty dark, and they got all kinds of colors and shades and this and that. Now, you can forgive me, but in the old space program, they show plenty of shots in space. I didn't see all the gases and shootings and all that. You just saw a spacecraft, Earth, and the moon. Even spacecraft that went, you know, little, I think it was Voyager. Little puppy probably still going. Keeps going and going. Ever ready back. They never saw any of those color enhanced images. See, everything gets Photoshopped. Everything gets enhanced. You don't know what to believe. And we give that, wow, this looks great. That's not how it looked. That's how they wanted you to see it. Anyone with any remembrance of the space program knows that. Well, Hubble's showing things out in the furthest part of the galaxy, and there's gases and anomalies and black holes and solar systems and whatnot. And you know that how? Because it looks like ours, so you say, you must assume that someone else is out there. You have no proof. And so what if they find water on every planet and rock in the universe? All that proves that there's water on every planet, rock, and universe. It doesn't prove anything other than that. Well, it proved there was once life. Based upon what? Based upon what? Has anyone ever taken a sample of the water to see if there's any life in the water on these planets? The reason why they don't do it, because they know the answer is no. You can take water from your tap, and you can put it under a microscope. You can see all kinds of funny things in it. Well, you don't see it with the naked eye, and you wouldn't see it with the cheap telescopes. You get a pretty expensive telescope, and you might think filter water for everything, because there's all kinds of critters in water, you know, all kinds of them. And if you don't get out your tap, just go to any one of these nice, clean lakes that people be jumping in. Yeah, go ahead and take a little slide and put that under a mic. You wouldn't even need a real expensive one to see all the funny little little critters all up in that water. Folk be jumping there, swimming, getting that stuff in their throat. All these surfers out here, you know, Surf City USA and all that, people playing all this water. They haven't figured out what's in that water. You know, it's amazing. What's the point? We're being lied to. And frankly speaking, if those photographs were as magnificent as they were, they would still reveal the glory of God. They wouldn't reveal man. We forgot about that. Hubble just points in one direction. It takes nice pictures. Very limited. Unidirectional. It can only focus on an object where you point it rather than omnidirectional, that is 360 degrees. You'll never find a telescope that's omnidirectional. That wouldn't be possible. It's not going to happen. What about the planetarium? What about the planetaria? Planetaria is not a telescope. It's still not 360 degrees because you're sitting down there. You're just looking at a panoramic view of what few little stars they think is there and some planets. They don't know. I've been to Hayden Planetarium years ago. It was nice. Nice show. Frankly, I'd rather just look up at the stars themselves at night. See a lot more. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show with his handiwork. God is to be praised for that. And we've seen that so many times in the Psalms. The word firmament is used in the Old Testament 17 times. And in every use, it refers to the fact that God made it or that it is the abode of his heavenly creatures or creation. So it all refers to God. It doesn't refer to man, it refers to God. It's his firmament, his handiwork. It is not a work of man. It is not a work of chance. It is a work of a creator. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The Lord is to be praised for the display of his strength. And that refers to a power and might that is exclusive to God alone. Praise him for his mighty acts. So we're talking about power and might that is exclusive to God alone. And one example we just saw is creation itself. Only God can create something out of nothing. And he did that with creation. The creation that he has made and that he sustains is the marvel of his own hands. Remember, the mighty acts of God refers to a power and a might that is exclusive to God. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're going to be taking a look at this point. The mighty acts of God refers to a power and might that is exclusive to God. The problem with many, and I'll just say it in the church because we're the ones who are supposed to have this understanding, is that God is treated as an equal or a servant to man and not as God. God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that. When do we ever start doing for God and treat him like he's God? Why is God only God when he does things for us? You know, we ought to be honest and say, well, I don't believe he's God until he proves himself. That's what Israel did. Is God for us or not? In other words, prove that you're God. Prove that you're with us and we'll believe you. So many people do in their lives continually what Israel did verbally. They just say, is God with us or not? Is he among us or not? Prove himself. God do this, God do that, God change this, God change that, God bless this, God curse that. When do we ever do something other than order God around? When do we submit to God and go, he's God? End of discussion. No discussion. And whatever he says, I'm doing it. The mighty acts of God refers to a power and might that is exclusive to him. And since that be true, we ought to be the more ready to do for God. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servants. You see that? You showed your servants, or thy servant, thy greatness and thy mighty hand. You see that? Thy greatness and thy mighty hand. Okay. In Psalm 150, verse 2, it says, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. His might and his greatness are linked in the Deuteronomy passage. Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? In other words, the might and the strength that is referred to in the Psalms is exclusive to God alone. There's no comparative power to God. God is all powerful. When the Bible says God is all powerful, it means that God is all powerful and that no power can be derived apart from God unless he wills it. He has the power of life and death. If he wills a person dies, they die. No one's ever been able to stop God from taking people's breath since he gave the breath of life to begin with. No matter how high and mighty a person may be, eventually they're going to be nothing. No one talks about James Brown. He was a godfather of soul. He's dead now. I was going through a list of all the people that died in 2009. There were people who died that were quite famous in this world. Now they met their maker, and they're in their destination, either heaven or the lake of fire, or heaven or hell, rather. Lake of fire comes later. But these are people who are great renown. They're gone. In fact, I'd say, if you want to really see a list of gone people, go back 5 years. Tell me who died in 5 years. You couldn't tell me. How about 10, 15, 20? You couldn't tell me. They couldn't stop God. They died of natural causes. Yeah, they died of natural causes. They died because God took their breath away. If the Lord will, we shall live. That's what it is. No one can do God's works according to the power that's God's, period. 1 Chronicles 29. We act like we have some power. Well, if we do, God gave it. That's what Jesus told Pilate, that old reprobate. You could have no power against me except my Father willed it to be, gave it to you. Jesus could have snapped that boy's neck by thinking about it. He could have made Pilate disappear. Poof! What Pilate? Where's Pilate? What Pilate? You will not remember Pilate anymore. Oh, I don't remember Pilate. He knocked down all them soldiers like bowling pins. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Gong, 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 they all fall down. They didn't have sense right then to get up and turn around and keep running. They all brushed themselves off. So who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? I told you I am he. He displayed his power. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come of or from thee. And thou reignest over all. He's the ruler of everything. And in thine hand is power and might. In your hand is power and might. That's not saying that in your hand is power and might, and then in other people's hands are power and might. No, no. He's saying you are the source of it. And in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. He's the source and the distributor of strength. So we don't have any strength. We don't have any power. We don't have any might. We don't have anything unless he gives it to us. 2 Chronicles 20. This is a truth seen over and over and over again. Yet we treat this God with great irreverence, as if to say, he can wait. We say, God doesn't have any needs, so I don't need to, blah, blah, blah. That's how stupid that is. God doesn't have any needs, so I don't need to. Yeah, you need to. We all need to. I don't need to worship. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do it because God doesn't have any needs. God is perfect. What does that have to do with obedience? Don't we see if a perfect, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing being the God of all commands us, the greatness should compel obedience. You don't use it as an excuse and a prop not to do God's plan. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5 and 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah. There you go again, in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. And besides the First Chronicle reference, again, that was public. Okay. In the house of the Lord before the new court. Well, there you go again, right in that temple. Just can't stay away from these places of worship. And said, y'all ain't got to come to the temple because the Lord know your heart. Stay on home. Play with your kids. Watch your movies. Do whatever. No. O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Man, these folks and fools act like they're doing their thing. Ahmadinejad acting a fool. Kimmel acting a fool. Everybody acting a fool. The us acting a fool. All these nations, all these kingdoms, they all think they're doing all this stuff on their own. UN is a hotbed for spy versus spy and evil and nonsense. All these fake rulers, Chavez acting a fool, Gaddafi acting a fool, every one of them fools acting a fool because they think they're doing stuff without God. They just recently met in Copenhagen for this so-called global warming, global lying, global scheme summit. All these leaders and their foolishness. They all think they got control over everything. Big giant cesspool of atheism and God rejectors all get together and think that they actually have a cell in their mind to think that they're in control of climate. How utterly absurd is that? That there's something that they can do because some boob named Al Gore decided to make a little movie. Convinced a dumbed-down nation, which we are responsible for our own stupidity, because Americans are stupid. I'm sorry, Rush. I'm sorry, Mark Levin. I'm sorry, Glenn Beck. But America is stupid. Totally and completely inert, inept. We keep putting fools in office and complain about it, which only proves our stupidity. How do you think they got there? And we listen to Al Gore and his nonsense. We listen to all the people lying to us right in our face. They lie every single day they get up. Man thinks he has the power to change the climate. God slapped mankind, the whole doggone earth, with snow in place and had snow for decades. Show you who is in control of the climate. The coldest winter in the U.S. in a quarter century. It ain't over yet. Some places getting stained and never had no snow. Snow in Copenhagen is about as rare as me being 9 feet tall. Snowstorm in Copenhagen. That's a place you go in the wintertime to escape snow. God's wonderful sense of humor. Proving his power, and we saw that a few months ago, that God's in control of the snow, and show all the morons who's really in control. They're all stupid. Every one of them is stupid. They're trying their best to eliminate God from everything. Well, who made the snow? The snowman? I know you took cold weather systems, whatever. It's ridiculous. God is in control of all the kingdoms of the heathen. They think that they're smart. You know, we got a bomb, you got a bomb, all the heathens got a bomb. Everyone's got nuclear warheads, are trying to get them, and threatening this one, all that kind of mess. And ours is acquiescing, bowing like the little water thing he used to get, bowing every world, so-called world poobob he can get in front of for reasons I cannot even figure out. All just a bunch of lunkheads anyway. God rules over all the kings of the heathen. He makes them do what he wants them to do, though they think they're doing what they want to do. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Who's going to, A, resist God? B, who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop him? Absolutely nobody. You can neither resist the power or stop it. There's nothing a person can do. Listen, I don't want you to get the impression the picture is there's this great battle going on between humanity and God, and, you know, like the arm wrestling, up, you know, God's playing with man, and, you know, like some big bruiser plays with someone, up, you know, gives him a little leeway, let a little skinny arm get a little kudo, act like he's going to beat him, up, that there's some great struggle in the heavens between humanity and the Creator. And that today is man's victory, and tomorrow God may come back. It's round two and God is striking man. Oh, there he goes. No, God is doing exactly what he wants to do, and man is doing exactly what God said he's going to do. And there's no resistance. There's no resistance. You're not stopping God's plan. Nothing anyone does stops God's plan. Nobody. In thy hand, is there not power and might? There we go. The source again. Ultimate and complete power and strength, so that none is able to withstand thee. None. The first thing he did was when he prayed, he exalted God's name. That's good. The word, O Lord, is Jehovah, everlasting God, true and only God. Jesus said that name is to be hallowed, that is to be sanctified, not to be used loosely without regard or profanely. We are to consecrate his name because his name represents all of who he is. So then praying to get past the name of God, for example, so that you can lay down your list of demands is profane praying. Thank you, Lord. Now let me get down to what I really want. You know, it's like you're knocking on the door. Yeah, thanks, let me come in. Blah, 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 blah. No. People come knock on your door. Hi. That's it. I'm here to sell you. Hi. Okay, Lord. Here we go. And I want this. I want. No. Mm-mm. It's not showing proper respect and fear that is worthy of the God of creation. Number two, he exalted the greatness of God. He said, art not thou God in heaven? God is the God of the heavens. A number of passages. In fact, we're not going to move too much farther. Don't think we're going to finish verse 2. Let's start going Deuteronomy 4. I know you don't mind, because that's what we're here for. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. I'm just going to have dinner after this. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Stop! He's God. Ain't nobody else God. Paul Crouch, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, whomever. There is no other God, little or otherwise. There is no other God. He is the God of the heavens and the earth. There is none other. If you were a God, you would have to be equal to the only God. Sorry, there is none other. He is God of it all. He's not God in heaven, and he just left us down here to do what we want with it. Nope, sorry. Sorry. That doesn't work that way. And to try to use human comparisons really is, it falls so short of the reality. We could use different examples, you know. The fish are in the tank, and, you know, they pretty much do their thing, and if they were us, or like us, if we were the fish, representative of the fish, then we swim around, think we're doing something, but really it's the owners that have the control over the fish. That's an absurd illustration, because you cannot compare the earthy to the heavenly, to the eternal. So it's impossible to really make a comparison in that fashion. It says that God is the God over it all. It's all His, and in His complete control every moment of every day. Joshua 2:11. And this is the same God that people just say, ain't got to be this and that. This God says, do something. It ain't time to debate why you shouldn't do it. And as soon as we had heard these things, what are these things? The things that Rahab heard and some of the people of the village heard about what the Lord did to Israel's enemies. Okay. The Red Sea and the Jordan and the kings, Sihon and Og, utterly destroyed. She said, and as soon as we had heard these things. See, they responded immediately and correctly. They didn't go, As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Yeah. See, we're not responding the right way to the Lord. We don't respond the right way to what He does. I was telling Dee that our neighbor, a Buddhist, a declared Buddhist, no shame. He sings songs for Buddha, wrote songs for Buddha, goes in and has worship of Buddha and stuff like that. Not the least bit of shame. Frankly, no, he should be. That's what he believes. Yesterday, you were here. We drove up and he had the hood popped up. He's trying to figure out what's wrong with his car. He's turning it. It's not turning over. He's turning it, not turning over. And so I always give you the simple, here's Harley Howard's repetitive car tip for anybody everywhere. Always start from the lowest priced item, work your way upward. Now this one was free, because I said, well, let me check. After I, moved the plug wires, ignition wires, I said, let me check and see how much water is in your battery. And I took off the caps and looked down there. I almost had to have a microscope to find anything down there, because they were bone dry. Those cells were, they were bone dry. So I came and got a bottle of distilled water. And I fill up all those channels in there. All those cells were happy. Wiped off the top of the battery. Put the caps back on. I said, now turn off your lights and start it up. That thing started right up. First words out of his mouth. He jumped, came out and threw his arms and said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I believe the Lord. Right up there and open. He didn't say praise Buddha. He didn't say I believe Buddha. He said, thank you, God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe Him. A Buddhist. All I did was put water in his battery. But I don't know the interaction between what he perceived and what, listen, people don't normally say that. So I'm assuming, because I've been praying for the man, something's going on with that man's life. I'm just saying what he said, and maybe I'm wrong, but I mean, I was there. You weren't. So, I mean, you generally out in the audience, you weren't there. I saw it. He grabbed me. I believe in her. Thank you. And thank God. I'm out there just laughing, because it's interesting how some of these unsaved folk have more sense than folk in the church. That's what's embarrassing. He gave glory to God over a car battery. And as soon as we have, the point was that as soon as he saw something he perceived as God's or God's work, he immediately responded, and frankly responded the right way. Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He's God. There is no other God. There is no God other than God. It's not a question of is there another God. No, there is no other God, period. Like or almost like, there is no other God. That was Rahab. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. So aren't you going to finish? Oh, finish Psalm. We finish Psalm. We need to hear this because a lot of people, they ain't got it yet. They've been going through 150 Psalms. They ain't got it yet. Verse 22, 23. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart. God is a covenant-keeping God to his servants, to who walk before him with all their heart. That's another truth that's gone. But we want to continually, God bless this, help this, change this, do this, but we don't want to walk before him with all of our heart. And then wonder why nothing's changing. Why wonder? There's nothing to wonder. People wonder why you keep acting a fool, Psalm 115. I tell you, the victory is in just simple obedience, but we just don't get it because we just don't want it. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the nations say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. How many times do people have to hear this before they believe that God is doing what he wants to do? How about Isaiah 57? He does what he wants to do, and he's doing it. Well, I don't understand it. No kidding. Shouldn't that compel you more to worship him because you don't understand it? Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He lives in eternity. He's an infinite God. He inhabits infinity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him also who was of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Now notice that. Contrite, humble. That means submission. I don't fight God. God says, I inhabit eternity. I am the God of eternity. And I will dwell at the time and space with a person. I am the God of all eternity. And yet, I will dwell in the time and space of an individual who is contrite and humble of heart. Amazing. Isaiah 66. Ah, but we so doggone smart. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Guys, I rest my feet on earth. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. What you made, what you used to make the temple, I made it. You're only using things that exist because I made them. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been. All the things that you used to build the temple were here before you got here. Saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Now here it is. Here it is. God's going to pay attention to this person. To me, that's a concept that defies my own little mind. God, in his infinite wisdom, and the fact he dwells in infinity, he dwells in eternity, who sits high in the holy place, in the high and holy place, the God who is in control of everything, says, I will look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now let's stop there for a second. Because we have all these, I don't need the Bible Christians today. They take their Bible, they cut it and slice it and throw it away and fling it over their shoulder. It's not enough to carry one on our arms. We got to live it in our hearts. That's the problem. We got too many Bibles on the shelves, on the bookcase, in the front seat, back seat, in the trunk. 18,000 versions of the library. Everywhere we go, we got a library in our arms. We ain't got it in our heart. We ain't trembling at it. God gives us clear instruction, clear models. We go, we just holding the thing. We're not trembling at it. But I don't think you can unless you have a poor, contrite spirit. A poor contrite means a broken spirit. You're broken. You're broken. Only God can revive that broken spirit. That's what he's saying here. Only God can revive that broken spirit. But it comes with trembling at that word, too. But we don't want to do that. We want selective obedience, selective whatever God says. You ain't ready. You're not ready. What else did Jehoshaphat do? Well, he exalted the sovereignty of God. He says, back in 2 Chronicles 20, he says, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Didn't we see that already in Psalms? Exactly. Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Sure. He exalted the sovereignty of God. God rules over everything. God exercises total dominion over everything and everyone, including the heathen, for his purposes. Period. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:11. We dealt with 12. Now let's look at 11. Thy, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head above all. You are sovereign. You are all. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is everything. That's complete sovereignty. Psalm 47:2. We're going to wrap this up in a minute. We'll finish 150 Psalm when we finish the 150 Psalm. Psalm 47, verses 2 and 8. For the Lord Most High is awe-inspiring. The word means terrible. He, and not in a bad sense. In other words, he emits fear and terror. He is a great king over all the earth. In verse 8, God reigneth over the heathens or the nations. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He's sovereign. The kings sit on earth thinking they're in control. God sits on the throne is in control of them. They don't even know it. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed right unto me. I did that. You had nothing to do with it. I did it all. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, whether he was or not. God used Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his plan. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall enslave him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom that will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that the nation I will punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Who do you think that referred to? We saw that. That's Israel. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They would not obey what God said, and God did exactly what we saw last Sunday. Therefore, hearken not to your prophets, nor your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your... Good grief! They had it all! All the soothsayers, horoscopes, mother love, live a lie, all that jive, all that nonsense, you know. Soothsayers and prophets and preachers and teachers and everything. And he said, don't let dreamers and enchanters and sorcerers who speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out and you should perish. They lie to you so that God will destroy it. A false teacher and a false prophet and a false whatever lies so that God can destroy you. So if there's anyone questioning the intent of them, what do you think the devil wants to do? But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell there. That's what I said last Sunday. Nebuchadnezzar set up a vassal. He didn't want to be bothered with the land. Just pay taxation. You guys could live, eat the land. Just pay me. That's all. And all the food. We made oath before God. We're going to serve you. And I forget you. We rebellious, and everybody got rebellious. And Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it. Who did that? That was God's doing. This prophecy right here. Who's in control? Look at Daniel 4. And after that, we'll finish. Daniel 4, verse 25. Who's in control? I don't see anywhere where man's in control. We act like it. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I have a nice kingdom. Boy, look at what I did with my own hands and my own power. And God said, I'm going to show you something. You're not going to be able to resist it. Get ready to eat like a cow, because that's what's going to happen to you. Verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. 7 times, that's 7 years, by the way, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. That must have been some sight. That man was nasty. Nasty. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. God is an everlasting king. He's not going to be a king. He is the king. And all the inhabitants of the earth, that is all of them. That includes us, the neighbors, people we know, don't know, generations that have passed and ones that are now, one that will come if there is some to come. All inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in all the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God's doing what he wants to do. Sure he is. What do we think we're doing? We really got a real bad attitude problem if we think for 1 second that man is in control of anything. We acting like it. We're not. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful truth. Remind us who you are. And Lord, it's insanity. It's a form of insanity not to properly respond to these things. We don't get to dictate to you anything, Lord. Not one single solitary thing. We are privileged to even know you at all. That's because of you. And every living creature, every human being who has ever walked this planet, who does now, Lord, should give you glory for who you are and for your wonderful power. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's who should be saying it. Lord, thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.